Thanks for being here this morning. If you're there in Job chapter 23, go ahead and just hold on to that spot. We're going to get there in just a little while. There's going to be a couple of different places that we go into as we step back into Job. But I've got to be honest with you this morning. I started studying for this probably two, three weeks ago. And you know, Pastor and I have been working through Job, and Pastor sort of handed out a list to me at the start of the year just with a number of topics and a number of passages that we're going to work through as we work through this book of Job here. And each sort of each time I preach one, I then very quickly the following Monday morning will jump into the next one. Right, so my mind is fresh on where we've been. I've listened to Pastor's sermon. I've gone through my one, and I'm just going to jump straight back into my study of Job and just start working and marinating on where I'm going to be next in that passage. And we came across this one for this morning. And initially, when I looked at it, I thought, okay, yeah, I can see that one. I can see where Pastor's going to in this. I can see where the book goes to in this. And I just sort of took a casual approach to it. Started studying it, started digging into it, started unpacking it, started unpeeling it, whatever other sort of analogy you want to use there, but started just pulling it apart. And the more I started to look at it, the more confronting it became for me. The closer I got to this morning, the more I realized this is a big issue for me that I need to deal with in my own heart, and I really, really need to address this before God. This morning's topic is one that we talk about, particularly with our kids, so often, and it's one that we perhaps glaze over as believers regularly, and we sort of have a picture of it. We sort of have a glimpse of it. We know that it's there, but perhaps we water it down in our own minds, right? This morning we're going to talk about pride. A lot of people go, there, right? Because we all know, don't we? Right? And it was something I had to deal with in my own heart. It was something that as I undid this and I looked at this continually, God kept pricking my heart and going, hey, Phil, remember this in the last couple of weeks? Or, hey, Phil, remember this thought pattern? Or, Phil, hey, the way that you acted here, hey, you're doing that out of pride. I realized that pride is a bigger issue for me than I ever realized. This morning, as we look at this, as we dig into this, would you do me a favor? Would you pray for me this morning as I preach? Because this can never be about the preacher. It has to be about God. Can you pray also for your own heart? God to do a work in your heart this morning and expose those things that perhaps we've allowed to creep up a little bit and steal the light from where it should be. We've allowed some things to perhaps adjust our focus from where it should be. Can we be a little bit reflective this morning and really examine our own hearts and spend some time just realigning with God? You know, as we jump into Job again this morning, the greatest irony of this book is that so many of the things that Job's three friends pointed Job for are really issues that they need to deal with in their own heart. And particularly when it comes to pride. And in chapter 15 and chapter 22, Eliphaz spends a great deal of time just pulling Job's life apart and then essentially going, hey, pride is your big issue. That's why God is doing this. You think you've got it all sorted out. You think you had it all right before God, but the reality is you're proud and that's your downfall. The irony of that is that he's delivering these accurate theological thoughts. If you pull them apart, if you look at them, you can go, yeah, that's true. As he's pulling those things apart about the danger of pride, he himself is operating out of pride. He dogmatically assumes that he understood God and what God was doing in Job's life, and then he gives the fix to Job. He does it from a position of pride. So often we consider pride to be a small thing. When we stack pride up against the pile of other sins that can be in our lives or that we see, we go, okay, yeah, well, it's just pride. But the reality is pride, selfishness, is the root. The one starts that thought that it's just pride, but it's also the root of every other sin that we do. Because it's a focus on me that drives me to do whatever it might be. This morning, as we continue through this study, as he did with me over the past week, I believe God's going to expose a few truths to us here this morning. I pray that he works on our hearts. We don't like that. If we're honest, we don't like that. I didn't like it this week. And perhaps it's going to be a little bit uncomfortable. Perhaps it's going to be a little bit confrontational between you and God. Can I challenge you this morning? If God points something out to you, deal with it so that you can get back into fellowship with him. Let's go ahead and open in prayer and let's just jump straight into this. Gracious Heavenly Father. Oh, Father, I don't deserve to be here this morning. Father, there's nothing in me that deserves your grace and your mercy. And Father, so often I stray, and Father, so often I draw the limelight to myself, and I want to focus on me. And yet, Father, your desire, your design for me, for us, is to be focused on you and to glorify you with our lives. So, Father, as we study this very touchy subject this morning, Father, would you do a work in our hearts? And Father, as we leave here, Father, I pray that we would be in fellowship with you. Father, we love you. You deserve all the glory and all the honor. Father, there's nothing in us that deserves any of that. In your name, amen. We'll jump straight into our first point this morning. The first thing I want you to recognize, the first thing I want you to think about is pride resists God's authority. It opposes God's plans and God's design for you. Pride resists God's authority and it opposes God's plan and his design for you. In Job 15, verse 25, Eliphaz makes this statement to Job. He says, "For he stretched out his hand against God." That's you, Job. Job, you stretched out your hand against God and you strengthened yourself against the Almighty. Pride brings about an arrogance, about a self-reliance, about an independence in us. God's design for man was never independence. He never had that thought for us that you'd be independent and you just operate on your own. That was never God's design for you. His design for you was always to be in fellowship with him, and he created another being. His design was for you to be in fellowship with those other people as well. God always intended for man to be in fellowship, and to follow His design, to glorify Him and to steward His creation. We were designed to follow God's will in fellowship with God. The more self-reliant we are, the more that we believe, whether we say it or not, I don't need God. I can do this on my own. Our pride blinds us. It blinds us to our own pride, but it also blinds us to God's desire and God's design for us. The word we often see in Greek used for pride or for proud is a combination of two words. The first word is to exalt something, to draw attention to something, to be excessive about something. And the second word would be to shine a light on something or to make something clear. Right, so if I take that and I apply that to me, it's me shining an excessive amount of light on me, drawing an excessive amount of attention to me. That's the literal meaning here. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, Paul warns of this when he's describing the office of a pastor. In chapter 3, verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil," puffed up with pride. Right? We've heard that saying. We often describe pride as someone being puffed up, right? The words "lifted up" used in that verse, "lest being lifted up with pride," weren't just arbitrary words. Right? It wasn't just Paul picking a couple words and attaching it to pride. There was depth to this. The picture here is of a thick smoke, the thick smoke that would often come from the incense that was burned in the temples of false gods. So this incense would burn and it would create this cloud, this thick cloud, which was intoxicating. But it also burned, it blurred the eye. So here's the picture. This person is puffed up. They're so consumed with themselves that their eyes are covered to their own pride, but they're also covered to who God is. Our pride obstructs our view of God and our vision for doing what God designed us to do. We think to ourselves that it's a subtle sin, it's a small sin, and maybe I only have a little bit of pride, but that pride is blurring your view of God. It's blurring your view of what God designed you to do. Often in our arrogance, we begin to define for God what we want our little universes to look like. Our little kingdoms should be, how things should play out for us. Sadly, instead of surrendering to God's plan, instead of glorifying God, we resist God's authority and we oppose God's plan. And instead of God being glorified, we start to look for glory for ourselves. Our pride resists God's authority. It sometimes subtly and sometimes very loudly says, "I am my own master. I can do it myself. I call the shots. I know what's best for me. No one can look after me like I can look after me. God, I want your help, but I want it my way." It's a little bit like we're building little castles outside of the great castle. And perhaps we say, "Oh, my personality is a bit too big to be inside the castle, so I'm going to build a castle out here on the outside, and I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to do my thing, but I want the benefits of the big castle." I want the protections of the big castle. I want what comes along with the big castle, but I want to live outside of here. We want to build our own little castles. We want to define for God, hey, God, this is how my life should run. Why? Because our pride is blurring our eyes to God's design and God's plan and God's authority in our lives. Our pride opposes God's plan and God's design for us. God didn't design you, me, humans, or anything in creation to be enamored with itself. Right? When God created the heavens and the earth, He didn't create us to love ourselves. He created us to love and to glorify Him. God's design for you is to be so in love with Him that it impacts every other aspect of your life. God's design for you is to be so in love with Him. Think about that. To be so in love with Him that it impacts every other aspect of your life. That's God's design for you. But so often I put myself into the picture. And I want a little bit of a slice of that. That's why Jesus tells us that the greatest commandment is to love God with every aspect of your being. Have a look at Mark 12, verse 30. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. We know this verse, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. God's design for you was to love Him at your very core. And then that love for Him would flow out and impact everything else you do. Everything else you think, every relationship that you have. Pride resists God's authority. It opposes God's plans and God's design for you. And listen to me here. It never, ever, ever gives you the freedom that you think it gives you. Your pride, your self-willedness, your selfishness, your desire to build your own castle, your desire to please yourself, your desire to put yourself above it, never, ever, ever gives you the freedom or the joy or the satisfaction or the contentment that you think that it will give you. It never does. Here's the second point, and this is why. Because pride is a prison. Pride is a prison. And it could become your jailer and your executioner. Your pride is a prison. Have you ever been to prison? If you've been to prison, don't put your hand up. But maybe you visited prison, right? You know, I just protected you there for a second, Pastor. Right? When I was in Bible school, we had a prison ministry. We used to go to the prison there near the Bible school. And the whole idea is you get alongside of somebody who's incarcerated, somebody who's in prison, and you just spend time becoming a friend with them so that you could get to the point of being able to present the gospel to them. And so week after week, we'd go back to the prison and we'd spend time with an individual with that hope in mind. Here's the thing about prisons. If you're a prisoner in there, the whole point of prison is to isolate you from the people on the outside. At the end of going and spending time with that person, I always had to leave, thankfully, right? They didn't just go, no, maybe you should stay here, right? I always had to leave. Prisons isolate you from other people. Our pride, my pride, your pride is a prison. My pride isolates me from fellowship with God. Not because God wants to be isolated from me, because my pride is an affront to him. Proverbs 16 verse 5 says that the proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. That word abomination is a strong word. Right? We think of pride as a subtle sin. That's a strong word, a word that was used for things that were involved in idolatry. A word that was used for things that were completely off limits. A word that was used for things that were disgusting. Things that were repugnant to God. Oh, friend, my pride, your pride is repugnant to God. It separates us from the very fellowship that we need. In Job 15:25, for he stretched out his hand against God and strengthened himself against the Almighty. In Job 22:17, it says, which said unto God, depart from us. Job, this is what you're saying to God, depart from me. And what can the Almighty do for me? Not only does it isolate me from fellowship with God, but it isolates me from fellowship with other believers. Pride is a prison that perpetuates anger and hurt, self-centeredness, foolishness. And at the same time, those prison walls hold back the restorative effect of the Holy Spirit working in me and convicting me of the sin that I need to deal with. It holds back the humility that comes from a response to the Holy Spirit working in me. And holds back fellowship from God and from other believers. Sadly, if we don't deal with our pride doesn't just stay being a prison. It becomes our jailer and our executioner. In Galatians 6, verse 3, it says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Your pride's like a self-licking ice cream, right? Is that a good analogy or what, right? It's like a self-licking ice cream. It only works to promote itself. Your pride never promotes someone else. It never promotes God. It continues to be your jailer, and eventually it'll be your executioner. Think back to when Paul described in 1 Timothy, lifted up that thick smoke of self-importance blinds us. It entraps us. We only deceive ourselves. Sadly, we don't even know that it's happening. We all know the verses, and I'm sure right now some of them are already ringing in many of your ears. Proverbs 11:12, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We teach our kids that one. Pride cometh before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low. We know the verses. But God in his grace is faithful to deal with our pride. You see, God wants fellowship with you. He wants relationship with you. And he deals with the very thing that stops us, that's impacting us, having that fellowship. In James 4 and then again in 1 Peter 5, we're told that God resists the proud. God resists the proud. Again, we think of pride as a subtle sin, but it's significant to God. The word here talks about how serious it is to God. Resist, to oppose. The word literally means to range in battle against. God ranges in battle against the proud. Often that's me. When a country would build a castle, or a king would build a castle, and if an enemy were coming to defeat that castle, the first stage of attack wasn't to get up there and whack on the walls with a sword, was it? They would range attack. They would have a standoff attack with catapults or whatever, trebuchets or whatever, and they would throw large rocks or whatever it is to try and break down that wall. Why? So they could get inside. There's a ranged attack from God against my proud heart. That resistance from God is designed to dismantle my pride, to bring me back to a place where my cloud-filled, smoky eyes can recognize who God is and His design and His purpose for me. But here's the truth, I don't like it. God, I don't like that ranged attack. God, it hurts. It's often embarrassing, God. God, I spent years building this little castle of me. And God, it's not perfect, but I like it. It's comfortable. And God, it's mine. So instead of letting God break down those walls, the walls of my prison of pride, while He's ranging attack on the outside of those walls, trying to break it down so that I can see Him clearly, I'm on the inside of my own prison building walls to defend my pride. Like the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, we want to set up our own king. We want to worship on our own terms. I want to be the king of my little kingdom. It's not much, but it's mine, and I can make something out of it. I've worked hard on this. Friend, God didn't design you to have your own little kingdom. He designed you to be part of His big kingdom. Here's what happens if we keep building those walls. Eventually, perhaps for a season, like King Nebuchadnezzar, God gives us over to our pride. And eventually we realize how hopeless it is. Eventually we realize that our own little castles aren't that great after all. Eventually, the kingdom that we build for ourselves, we realize that it can't stand up to the attacks of Satan like we hoped it could. Friend, can I tell you that God desires a relationship with you? He desires fellowship with you. And in His grace, He will do what is required to bring you back to Himself. He is the Almighty God who opposes the proud. So can I ask you the question this morning, what does God have to do? What does God have to remove to restore fellowship with you? What does God have to do to restore fellowship with you? Are you rebuilding walls that God is trying to tear down? You know, pride can take many forms. We often think of pride as an in-your-face, boastful, look at me. But pride can also be very subtle. It can also be, woe is me. It can also be, look at how hard done by I am. Look at how horrible my life is. Look at the things that happened to me. Pride can also be the opposite of what we think it is. Can I give you the third point this morning? Pride is any description of myself that is not in line with how God defines me. That's sobering. Pride is any description of myself that is not in line with how God describes me. I want to paint the picture. I want to take the perfect portrait photo of myself. I want to present the image, and I want it to look the way that I want it to look. But you know what? God describes us in His Word. And if we allow that description of us to impact us, we see that it's so much more beautiful than we could ever describe ourselves. Whether that's a puffed up perspective or a self-deprecating, self-loathing perspective, any description of myself that's not in line with how God describes me is pride. So what's the answer to that then? What's the answer to that statement? What's my response to that as I examine myself and I realize that I do shed too much light on myself? What's the answer when I look and I realize I am building up walls to my own prison? What's the answer to that? How do I deal with this, God? Here it is, and you already know this. Come back to Proverbs 11 with me. Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Look at the next part there. But with the lowly is wisdom. That's not thinking less of myself, as in, woe is me. That's not thinking about myself as much. That's not self-flagellating. No, that's not what he's talking about here. The direction is thinking more of God. When my mind is on God, when my attention is on God, when my heart is on God, when my focus is on God, that's what I'm going to shed light on. But when it's focused on me and on my life and on where I want to go and on my ambitions and on my struggles and on my problems or on my illness or on what I've done and what I've achieved and whatever else, guess what? I'm slowly stealing more and more and more of the light away from where it should be and putting it squarely on me, and it should never, ever, ever be on me. Hey, when you're focused on something, when you're trying to work on something particularly detailed, right, where's the light? A watchmaker, when he's, probably not the guys that made Apple, but old watches, right? When a watchmaker is making a watch with those intricate gears and intricate little things, the light is not shined on him, it's shined on the watch, right? Connor and I have been doing some welding, and over the last couple of days, we've been welding up a frame. And the thing with welding is that light is so bright that it'll burn your eyes. So you have to have a mask to protect your eyes from that. The only thing that you can see is the light. The only thing that I should be able to see is the light. And it shouldn't be on me. It should be on God. And the only thing that you should be able to see about me is the light. Not on me and my abilities, not on me and my past, not me and my attributes, not on me and my future. Everything that you should be able to see about me is what God is doing. Because God has a perfect design and a perfect plan for me, and you should be able to see that. if I want to grow in my faith, if I want to grow in my walk with the Lord, grow in my understanding of who I am as a child of God, the light can't be on me. It has to be on God. Not my ambitions, not my successes. And might I say that my ambitions and my successes are from God? Not my skills or my abilities, those are from God too. I have no right to draw light to those because it's God who gifted them. Not my sacrifices, not my inabilities. The light has to squarely be centered on God within my own heart. Come back to Galatians 3 with me again. Remember this verse. We talked about it just a minute ago, but I want you to remember this verse. For man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. A man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So if I'm not meant to think of myself to be something, what am I meant to think? Let me help you. Allow the Bible, allow God's word to define you. The start point for the biblical description of myself is understanding what Jesus did and continues to do. The start point for me defining who Phil Parry is starts in here, and it starts with me understanding what God did for me and what God continues to do for me. Believer, Christian, this morning, Ephesians tells us that we're adopted, that we are accepted, that God sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ as holy and blameless. In Romans, it tells us that we have peace with God and there is now no condemnation, that you are a co-heir with Christ. In Colossians, it tells me that my life is hid with Christ in God. In 1 Corinthians, it tells me that I am washed and sanctified by the blood of Christ. In Philippians, it tells me that because of the work of Christ, my citizenship is in heaven. And we could keep going. The Bible defines you right here, and it defines you in Christ. But if we don't spend time in here, how are we ever going to know? As a believer, I don't have to build my own little kingdom. I live in the kingdom of the King of Kings. My past no longer defines my future. My future is defined and sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I can't take credit for any of it. That's how the Bible defines you. We don't deserve it. There's no room for self in this. The light squarely falls on Jesus. God defines who you are, and any description of yourself that's not in line with how God defines you, friend, it's pride. Let me come back to Job. In chapters 15 and 22, Job's friend Eliphaz points out that his pride is his downfall. But I want you to see Job's response to that. Job's heart. And we read this earlier on this morning, chapter 23, verse 8. Job chapter 23, verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. This is Job speaking. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. I can't see God. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, and I cannot see him. God, I just don't feel like you're there. This is why we have to increase in our knowledge of God, because if we get to that point where it's just based on emotion, God, I don't feel like you're there. God, I'm anxious. God, I'm afraid. God, I'm terrified. God, I don't feel it. If we base our relationship with God just on emotions, we're going to wander off. You have to base our relationship with our God on a knowledge of God's character. And we do that by soaking in His Word. He tells us He will never leave us nor forsake us. It's that knowledge of God's character that helps me to continue to focus the light on Him, not on me. Look at Job's response, verse 10. But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God, I can't see you, and God, I don't know what you're doing, and God, I don't understand the pattern. I don't understand what's happening. But God, I trust you. And God, I trust that when you've taken me through this, you'll purify me, and you'll bring me forth. My proud heart wants to go back to that dark place. My proud heart wants to wallow in self-pity. My proud heart wants answers from God. My proud heart wants to build its own kingdom to protect me. But as I soak in God's Word, as I grow in my knowledge of God, my heart is comforted by God's character and by how God defines me. Verse 11, my foot hath held his steps, his ways have I kept and have not declined. I don't understand, I don't see the big picture, but I'm just going to keep walking. I'm going to keep trusting. I'm going to keep taking that next step. Verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I'm just going to keep feeding my mind on God's Word. Because I know that my heart wants to shed light on itself. My own heart wants to build its own kingdom. So God, I trust you. And I'm going to stay in your Word. And I'm going to keep looking at your character. And I'm going to keep defining who I am by what you tell me I am in your. Verse 13, but he is in one mind who can turn him. And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed to me, and many such things are with him. Therefore I am troubled at his presence when I consider I am afraid of him. This isn't a fear, this is an awe of God. It's knowing that God has it all in control and I can trust him and I have a respect and an awe of God. Job has a right and healthy perspective of God and awe of God. If we have a right perspective of God and awe of God, my own little kingdom doesn't look so good anymore. Job says something back in chapter 16 after Eliphaz's previous attack that helps us to see his perspective. Job defends himself, but more importantly, he recognizes that his mediator, his intercessor, is in heaven. Look at chapter 16, verse 19. He says, also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but my eye poureth out tears unto God. You see, Job knew that it was God who defined who he was. Job knew that it wasn't his friends and it wasn't his own heart that defined who he was. As believers, the Bible lays out for us in God's Word who we are. Not just who we are, who we are to Him. As a believer, you are in Christ. You are adopted. You are the Son of the Most High God, you are beloved. As an unbeliever, as someone who has not placed your faith in Jesus, God defines you as well. You're separated. You're at enmity with God. But that separation, that position of enmity, at enemy of God, that doesn't have to remain. God desires a relationship and he desires fellowship with you as well. It's your pride that says, I don't need Jesus. I'm doing just fine on my own. Look at what I've been able to do without him. Friend, that's your pride speaking. It's your pride that says, I don't believe any of this. It's all just made up. It's fairy tales. Friend, that's your pride building castles. Maybe you don't say that. Maybe you do know you need a Savior. It's your pride that says, surely I've done too much wrong. Surely there's no way that God can forgive me. I've just gone too far. There's no way that God could ever forgive me. It's your pride that says, I just don't quite understand. It can't be that simple. Surely there's something that I have to do. Surely there's something that I can contribute. Surely there's a way that I can earn a right relationship with God. Surely I. Friend, that's your pride speaking. Can I tell you this morning, there is hope. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. You know, God desires a relationship with you no matter what your past is, no matter what your definition of yourself is. God desires a relationship with you. And he sent Jesus to pay the price for your sin so that he can have that relationship. Friend, are you letting your pride imprison you? Are you letting your pride be the thing that separates you from an eternity with God? God desires a relationship with you today. I want you to consider this. Jesus gave up his rights for you. Not so that you could have rights, but so that you could have fellowship with him and eternal life. If ever there was one who had the right to pride, the right to be as big as life, it was the one through whom all things were created. If ever there was one who had the right to boast, to puff his chest, it was the one who soon would take on the sins of the whole world and would conquer sin and death. If ever there was one who could claim to be hard done by, it was the one who surrendered his eternal rights as the Son of God and bore the sin and shame of you and I. But as it tells us in Philippians chapter 2, he came not in the form of a ruler, not puffed up, but as a servant. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you. In other words, this is how you should think, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Friends, the example is set. We have God's Word, and within it, the life of Christ as our example. Jesus describes himself in Matthew as meek and lowly. And from that position, he gives rest for your soul. Rest from continual wrestling to establish myself as the ruler of my own kingdom. Hey, it's a lot of work. Pride is a lot of work because it just keeps going. You know, as I focus on God, as I shed the light on God, as I define myself by how He defines me in the Word, I can rest and not build my own kingdom. Rest from reinforcing my own pride. Rest from rebuilding the prison walls that He's trying to break down. Rest in doing what He called us to do. When you have a piece of equipment that is doing what it's designed to do, it just works. Right? It runs smoothly. It works in the pattern that it was given to do. It just works. But when you take that piece of equipment and you try and do a different type of job with it, a job that is not designed to do, it might work for a little while, but eventually it's going to start to wear out and it's going to start to break down. Friend, you are never designed to draw light to yourself. You're designed to draw light to God. And as we live light lives that do that, hey, life just gets better. Do the thing we were designed to do. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. The call is for us, for you, for me to live in a way that evidences that same thing. We are sons of God, meek and lowly, pointing others to a Savior that gives rest. As we close this morning, are you living in a prison of pride? And you're rebuilding walls that God has been trying to tear down. Friend, is your pride stopping you from accepting Jesus as your personal Savior today? Christian, are you allowing the Word of God to define you? Or are you busy trying to protect a description of yourself that's not in line with who you are as a son of God? God has a plan. He has a purpose for you. Are you so busy protecting your own little castle that you can't see that plan or that purpose? How do we get past that? Seek His greatness. Seek God's greatness. Seek to magnify Jesus. Seek to glorify God. Set Him on the throne of your heart. Let's close in prayer this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we again come before You. Father, we realize that, Father, we do desire to build ourselves up. Father, so often I desire to steal a little bit of the limelight, a little bit of the glory. Father, I desire to build my own kingdom, my own castle, and Father, to build it and to groom it and to grow it and make it something that I can be proud of. But Father, You never designed me to do that. You designed me to be in fellowship with You, in a relationship with You. And Father, as I do that, as I seek to glorify You first, Father, you give me the satisfaction that I need. You give me the joy that I need. So, Father, this morning, would you help us to take our eyes off ourselves, to put them on you? Father, would you help us this morning to desire to grow in our knowledge of you, to grow in our understanding of what you say we are. Father, not just homegrown images, but Father, sons of God. Father, we love you this morning. In your name, amen.